We'll be looking at passages in Hebrews 10 and 11, so if you would, please turn to Hebrews 10. While you're going there, I'm going to actually turn this off. So the ladies' Tuesday morning Bible study is in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews. And Renee and my wife and I have been, we've had the good fortune to discuss some things that she's been having to look at. And she had to take one of Sarah's classes to teach. And we were doing some research and looking really hard at some difficult, really difficult, and sometimes divisive passages. But this morning, I am wisely staying away from all that. But in the research that we were doing and other things that we were looking in Hebrews, I was reminded again of how encouraging Hebrews can be. There are warnings, definitely in Hebrews, there are warnings. There is encouragement and there are warnings, and they go together. This morning, we're looking at the encouragement. I'm not throwing those warnings in there. This morning you get the carrot, not the stick, so to speak. I hope it is an encouragement to you. We'll hopefully in time get to go through those warnings. My heart was just so lifted from this, I wanted to share it. And I must say, starting off here, that this encouragement that is in Hebrews, it's talking to the believer. It's for those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. There may be some here this morning who you believe that Jesus does exist. And maybe you believe that Jesus was a good man. And maybe some of you even say that Jesus is God. And you would be correct. But unless you come to that point where you've put your trust and your belief and your faith that he can and he will save you from your sins, and being fully assured of that, then you might not be saved. James 2:19 says, "You believe there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." So it's not simply enough just to believe that Jesus exists. To believe that the words of the Bible are true when they talk about Jesus being God and being the Son of God, there has to be an acceptance that because of your faith in Jesus to forgive, or my faith for Jesus to forgive me of my sins, he can and he will save me. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him," that is Jesus, "to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name." And as Skip has told me many times, that word "received" in the Greek is lambano, and it means to take hold of. If someone brings a gift to you and you turn from that gift and walk away, you haven't received that gift. You've walked away from it. It was there. It was ready for you to take. But if you didn't take hold of it, then you did not receive it. And it says, "To as many as received Jesus, to them Jesus gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in Jesus' name." And that word "believe" in the Greek is pistuo. And it means to believe or to trust or to have faith. If you have that saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then this encouragement is for you. If you've not yet trusted in Christ for salvation from your sins, for the salvation of your soul, I hope you'll see in the scripture this morning that he loves you and wants to save you, to intercede for you. Now, back to Hebrews 10. Hope you're still in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, we'll start with verse 10. "By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." If you'll go down to verse 14, it says, "For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified." Now, if you have a New King James Version, or if you have an ESV Version, you may have noticed that I left a word out. The word is "being." In those versions, it says that he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. When you look in the NASB, it's not there. When you look in the King James, it's not there. But for some reason, the writers, those who put together the ESV and the New King James, felt like it belonged there. But when you look at Strong's Concordance and you look in the Greek, then it's not there. The being is not there. It's you are sanctified, for those who are sanctified. We normally think of sanctification as a process of bringing us to Christian maturity, of being gradually formed into the image of Christ. But from its usage here in Hebrews, it seems like he's saying justified. I think the usage in Hebrews here is correct. In verse 10, it says that we have been sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. We have been sanctified. It's something that's done. It's in the past. It's finished. It's the same Greek word that we saw in verse 14, where it also talks about the offering of Christ's body. So the work of sanctification here in these verses is done. It's complete. It's permanent. And we see it's perfect. So what does this mean? And what I think it's telling us is that our relationship to God is something that is complete, something that is permanent, something that is perfect. So far as our sins are concerned, so far as our guilt is concerned, when the Lord Jesus was offered on the cross, that sacrifice, once for all, it sanctified us. It set us apart unto God. And it is a work that was done and complete. The last song we sang was Calvary Covers It All. And it is a beautiful message. And that is really what we're looking at this morning. The work done at the cross, at Calvary, has done it all. It covers it all. And when we look at that verse 10, the first part says, by that will we have been sanctified. And this is pointing back to earlier verses. You can see in verse 9 where it says, where Christ says, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. It is for the will of God and for the work of Christ to sanctify us. And it is a complete sanctification. It is complete and permanent, and it's perfect. And that word perfect I struggle with that, because I know me. I know that I in myself am not perfect. And you may feel the same. But the idea in Calvary Covers It All, the idea in Hebrews here, is that the work of Christ on the cross was enough, was sufficient, and it covers it all. It says, perfectly, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. If you are saved, then you are perfectly acceptable to God as you sit here this morning. And as a child of God, you are perfectly acceptable to God because Christ's work on the cross was perfectly acceptable to God. It is the work that Christ has done on the cross for us. It's not anything that we have done. Because of our Savior's work on the cross, that sacrifice has taken care of every imperfection, every sin that we've ever committed, and every sin that we will commit in the future. And yet, it says we are perfected forever, and are holy, acceptable in the presence of God. What an encouragement that no matter where I am, what I've done, if I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior and wholly resting in the work that he's done for me, then I don't have to worry about messing up, slipping up, of doing things. I mean, let me take that back. I do have to worry about it, but I don't have to worry about missing out on what God has for me. I don't have to worry about missing out on my future with him. That is solid. That is done because I have been set apart to God through that sanctification that happened on the cross. So be encouraged. You will never be any more acceptable to God in the sense that he accepts you as his child and that you will live forever with him. You will never be more acceptable to God than you are right now. You will never be more acceptable to God in the future than you are right now. You have never been more acceptable than the past. You will never be less acceptable to God in the future. And that should be an encouragement as well. Because it's not what we have done. It's not based on our righteousness. It's based on His. How amazing it is to be so firmly established in God's sight. And it's because of that incredible sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, that we are so set aside, so sanctified. I want to also add, though it's, I'm sure, obvious to most, or to some, and maybe most, that in these verses, and I hope I've covered it enough, that in these verses that we've looked at, there's nothing to be found concerning our sanctification that has to do with our feelings, or our experiences, or even our repentance, or even our faith. It's all of what He has done. One of the commentaries that I read preparing for this said, and I love this, so I quoted it, "The Scripture so blessedly takes our thoughts entirely away from ourselves and occupies us with the will of God and the work of Christ. God discovers to us the blessed secret of His counsels, that it is His will to have us divested of every spot of sin, not through anything that we have done or can do, but entirely through the work of another, that is the Lord Jesus Christ." It's all about Him. I had a neighbor when I was growing up. I grew up in Kings Grant, where Will lives now. And if you don't know our story, where I lived, my wife's house, she wasn't my wife then, I was 9 years old when the 6-year-old girl moved to the house behind us. And she would become later my wife. Next to her was a man who was, he was a full-blooded American Indian, Cherokee. And he made some of the most incredible artwork with a chainsaw that I have ever seen. He had Indian heads and totem poles. He had other stuff that he had done in the backyard. And it was just fascinating, as you know, living in that area, growing up as a kid. That was a wonderful thing to just go and see what he was working on next, because you could hear the chainsaw. He worked on something. He was a very interesting man. He was in the army, and he was wounded in the Korean conflict. And he had so many scars on his back. Now, he went almost all the time without a shirt, without shoes. It was interesting, because see him always out there. But he had, I mean, his back was just riddled with scars from where he had taken shrapnel, wounded, shot. I'm not exactly sure what. But it was, you know, as a kid, it was very interesting. And he was so very soft-spoken. He was also a scoutmaster and with the Boy Scouts, and he had asked me to come to their meetings. But I wasn't sure, because he had 2 sons, and the one that was my age was mean as a snake. I mean, he was mean and hateful. I don't know any other way to say it. He was very tough and very, did stuff for himself. Anyway, he was always into trouble. In fact, he was the person that gave me my first cigarette. I can admit that here. I think that was probably my only cigarette, because while I was smoking it, walking back from Noble on Market Street, my mother-in-law, Renee's mom, pulled over and said, "What are you doing?" Well, it wasn't at the time, but my future mother-in-law. She was a smoker, but boy, she just lit into me. He was a lot of trouble. So I wasn't sure I wanted to go to Boy Scouts, but his father was so interesting that I wanted to go. I wanted to learn more about him. I wanted to see more about what he could do. I thought, man, as an Indian, going to Boy Scouts with this guy who's an Indian, and when you would see him out in his garden, and he had probably the most beautiful garden, vegetable garden in the area. Not to take away from Renee's dad, who had a great garden as well, but Renee's dad was on the amount of stuff he brought in. And how he could best do that with nitrogen and all this other stuff, where I keep trying not to say his name, I hope I don't slip up, but while the neighbor, the Indian, would plant stuff with the seeds, and the fish with the corn, which you read about when you're doing history, yes, I mean, he did stuff like that. He did all kinds of things, and he had just this beautiful vision, and I wanted to know. So I went to Boy Scouts, and he started the meetings, every meeting off with prayer, but something seemed off to me. By that time, I had gone to Vacation Bible School here. I had trusted Christ as my Savior through Vacation Bible School, and I had even come to a couple of WANA meetings. And the way that he prayed, he often talked about God, but the way that he spoke about God, the way that he prayed, the things that he was doing, it wasn't anything like what I had seen the men here at the chapel do. And it wasn't anything after seeing him do this, wasn't anything that I wanted to say, oh, can you give me some spiritual guidance? Can you give me some spiritual advice? He knew there was a God, but he certainly didn't act like there was a God. I later found out, not when she was my wife, but after we had became friends, that their family, not Renee's, but the neighbor's family, had gone to a church where they had been taught you could lose your salvation. And Renee remembers talking to the mother that they were always afraid of doing something to lose their salvation, and always afraid of something that their children were going to do to lose their salvation. They always lived in fear that it might do something that would keep them from heaven. And I share this story because they were the only people that I knew well enough, that I had shared time with and spent time with, because they were a neighbor, and I had been over there for meals and I had for other things. But they're the only ones that I knew that well that thought they could lose their salvation. And they seemed, the kids, the boys, and sometimes the father, seemed to give in to the idea that since it was so hard not to sin, that they were destined to fail. They were destined for hell. And it's just, it just, going through this and seeing what the Lord has done and taking it so much out of our hands, it's just so seeing how gracious the Lord is to offer himself and not require anything of us. He kept the difficult parts out of our hands because he's the only one who could accomplish it. Now we've looked at verses 10 and 14, but I'd like to take a look back at verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 10, verses 11 and 12. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So the Levitical priests had ministered daily and offered repeatedly the same sacrifices for what, some 1,500 years? I can't imagine the amount of blood that had flowed from all of those sacrifices. And all of that blood which was shed by those priests, by those sacrifices, we're told can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. This man, the Christ Jesus, in contrast to all the Jewish priests, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, in contrast to all the Jewish sacrifices, he forever sat down at the right hand of God, in contrast to the priests who stand ministering daily. never having finished the work. They continue to stand. And likewise, if you go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that when he, Jesus, had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down because the work was finished. It's done. It was finished. Nothing more to do. As far as the work of atonement is concerned, there's no need for him to rise up. There's no need for him to stand. That work is done. And having sat down at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the majesty on God, on high, we know that his work was accepted by God. As to the sanctified, Christ, as risen and glorified, is perfected. And by his work, he has perfected the believer. That's us. Not only has Christ sat down forever, but believers are sanctified forever and perfectly. Now, if you would turn a few pages, but a few more verses down, if you look at verse 19, we'll read 19 through 22. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. There's that assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. More encouragement. We can have boldness to enter the holiest of holies. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thought. Earlier we were thinking about or talking about that we are acceptable as we are to God when we've been sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ's work on the cross. But now we can see not only are we acceptable to God, that we can enter in and are accepted in the very presence of the living God. This morning at the Lord's Supper, we entered into the very presence of God. And when we worship, we get to do weekly what the high priest could only do once a year. And we do it weekly here. But the scripture in 1 Corinthians 11 says, as often as you do it, we could do it more. We could do it daily. There's nothing keeping us out of the presence of God because the veil was rent. The border that was separating us, that which was keeping us out, has been put asunder. And there's nothing between us. And I'm not bragging, at least I don't think I am. But it's a very special relationship that we have with the living God to be able to meet in this way with him. And it's only because of the new and living way which Jesus consecrated for us, that he sanctified for us by his own blood and through his own flesh. It's by that way that we can do it. In verse 21 it says, or we see that in Jesus, we not only have a priest, we have a high priest, an advocate. 1 John chapter 2 tells us, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. There's that advocate with the Father. There's our high priest doing that work. Now, we have an advocate with the Lord Jesus Christ when we sin. But when we're looking at Hebrews, it's not talking about sin. It's talking about just being and glorying in the very presence of God. It's one thing to go to the refuge, to go to the Lord in refuge. It's another thing when you just go to him in worship. When you go to him because he's home. That's home. That's the place. That's, you know, not a refuge from anything, but to the one who loved us that much. What an amazing thought. Jesus, as high priest, is an advocate with the Father. And it's an advocate that is perfectly suited to us. Hebrews 7:26 says, it was indeed fitting or suited that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, And then back in Hebrews 4, in verse 14, it says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with their weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Amazing thoughts that Jesus loves us that much. And is our intercessor, is our high priest to go with us before God. And since we have this high priest, we were able to draw near to him, to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We can set aside any weighty conscience that we have and come to him. As sanctified believers, we have access to God. Jesus, having dealt with the sins on the cross, has torn the veil, and we, in full assurance of faith, can enter in. Just so much encouragement from chapter 10. So if you would, now we're going to chapter 11. In the first couple of verses, we see, if not a definition of faith, or at least the outcome of faith, or the outworkings of faith. In James, it says in 2:18, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. James says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So we'll see that faith and works are tied closely together, but I don't want to give you the impression that salvation from sin is tied in any way to works. Salvation is a gift of God. It cannot come from anything that we do. It's not earned by us. It's not worked for by us. It's something that Christ has done. Ephesians 2:8-9 tell us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. So salvation from sin is through the work of Christ alone. Again, it was Christ's work on the cross that dealt with our sin. When we believe, trusting in the Lord Jesus, we receive full assurance of our salvation because of the sanctification that he secured on our behalf. It's nothing of our works. But if we continue in Ephesians 2, going to verse 10, we do see that we are created. We are for his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, having the free gift of salvation, we are able to show our faith by doing the good works that we were created in Christ Jesus to do. Now back to Hebrews 11. In verses 4 through 16, we see these heroes that were moved by faith, how God was pleased with their faith. In verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. He offered. He did something. He wasn't idle. He offered to God more excellent sacrifices. His faith was evidenced by his offering. In verse 7, we see by faith Noah prepared an ark. His faith is seen in the work of preparing and building the ark. But no one on the earth knew what he was doing because they had not seen rain. But the work he was doing was an evidence of his faith. In verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed and went out, not knowing where he was going. His faith is seen in obedience as well, and going to a place he did not know. It was unknown to him. He didn't know where he was going. He was just following. And I won't say blindly, because he had faith in God, that it wasn't blind. He knew that God would do, take him to where he needed to be. In verse 11, it says, by faith, Sarah judged God faithful who had promised her a child. If you look at the first part of 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them. Again, there's that assurance of faith, that what God is doing, he's going to do, regardless. He's going to do. And so we see in verses 4 through 16 that God is pleased by faith. I didn't go over the part about Enoch, but it's Enoch. The verses about Enoch says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And these faithful heroes looked forward to the promises that God had for them. Not all of them received the promises, not during their lifetimes, but they were certainly assured of them. Now, we'll look at verses 15 and 16. It says, "And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." This was really eye-opening to me. This is something that sometimes you read the word and something's, I understand it, but it didn't hit me like it did this last time I read it. Verse 15, "And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return." If they had looked back, if they had thought about that, it says it didn't even come to mind. They didn't look back. They didn't look back from where they were coming from. They had full assurance of what God was doing, and they had faith in him, and they went where they were asked to go. Their full assurance of faith wasn't something that they wavered on. They didn't look back. We know what happened to Lot's wife. When she looked back, she turned into a pillar of salt. We know that story. But we were told not to look back, just to keep looking forward. These faithful heroes didn't look back. Didn't even think of going back. The assurance of faith and his plan for their future. That's the thing. They were so assured of what God had planned for their future, there wasn't any reason to look back. In their minds, what God is going to do is done. They just had to walk in it. They just had to go. And then it says, "Therefore God is not ashamed called their God." God had no shame thinking about those who had fully put their trust in him, who were fully looking to what he was going to do for them. So please be encouraged. Look forward to the promises of God. Don't look back to what God has called you out of. God may have called you out of some very dire things. God may have called you back out of some very things that are easily to get back to. Don't set your mind on things. Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on what God has for you, the promises he's made you. Be fully assured in your faith that he's taking you to a place that is better. You know, sometimes things happen beyond our control that send our lives into dark places, but I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm sorry. Look at verse 17. Actually, if we look through verses 17 through 35, we see that there were these heroes that were moved by faith. And while verses 4 through 16 give us some heroes that are moved by faith, we get a little more detail on the various things that happened with these when we look at 17 through 35. We give a little more detail of the various things that were accomplished through faith and some pretty miraculous things that were happening. I'm not going to read all of it, but I will read 32 through 34 and the first part of 35. It says, "What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, they were made strong. They became valiant in battle. They turned the flight of the armies of the aliens. And women received their dead to life again." In the middle of verse 35, there's a shift in tone, though. We see about these victorious things, these amazing things, miraculous things, these incredible things. But then in the middle of 35, it switches. And it says, "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourges, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. We're still speaking of these faithful heroes. These are the faithful that are going through this. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. And they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. These God-following heroes were killed in shame for their faith in God. They were tortured for their faith in God. They were tempted for their faith in God. They were homeless, destitute, and afflicted, and tormented for their faith in God. And then we read such gracious words after this. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. What gracious words from the Lord. Let that sink in for a moment. We tend to judge success by what we have and what we see. But that shouldn't be the case. When you look upon someone who is destitute, someone who's afflicted, don't be so quick to determine that it is God's judgment on them. It could be that the world is not worthy of them. Every Sunday and most Wednesdays, Bill shares. He shares with us persecuted Christians around the world that we might pray for. Please don't forget to pray for these faithful heroes. Again, be encouraged. How amazing is our sanctification that we are so firmly established in God's sight that we will never be more or less acceptable to Him in the future than we are right now. And when we worship, be encouraged. We get to do this weekly, what the high priest could only do once a year. Look forward to the promises of God in faith and assurance of faith in what He's doing for you. Don't look back at what God has called you out of. Always look forward. Be assured of your faithfulness in God, of your Creator, of your Savior. Be encouraged. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for these words. We thank You for what You've encouraged us with. How the work is not for us to do, and it's not any work that we could do, but all was done through the work of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary, where He shed His blood for us. Father, we're so thankful we have a Savior who knows us, knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts. He knows how far off we can be, and He loves us anyway. He loves us to the point of giving His own life on the cross. So, Father, again, we thank You so much that You've given us a wonderful Savior, one who loved us to the uttermost. Father, we thank You for Him who died for us, who took that punishment, and through the sanctification in what He's done, has given us access to You in prayer and how You help us. Again, Father, just amazing how You have planned this and worked this for our good. Again, thank You. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Thank you.